Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. In the meantime, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Titus 3, 12 through 15. Today is a special day. We're finishing our sermon series on the book of Titus, which has been entitled, The Local Church is the Hope of the World. And today our final theme is, those who do good are the hope of the world. So let us read about that in God's Word. We'll open our Bibles to Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired Word. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this book of Titus that we conclude today. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ, Christ shines hope through the church to the watching world. We pray that that hope of Jesus would shine even this morning, even this day, throughout your local and global church at all levels. Bless us as we hear your word preached and proclaimed. May it stir up our minds and our hearts and our souls. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all agree by saying, Amen. Well, I love the church. I love the local church. I hope you love the local church. You know, I'm not embarrassed by all the churches on Baldwin Street. Sometimes we apologize to visitors, don't we? There's this rumor that says Baldwin Street was once in the Guinness Book of World Records for having the most churches on one street. I don't think it's true, but I've heard that legend since I arrived in Hudsonville and Jenison 16 years ago. It's a fun little legend. But I love driving down Baldwin and seeing all the churches and seeing what they're doing. There's so much industry and activity. I love meeting their pastors. I've been meeting them over the years. Over 16 years, you get to meet people. I've been meeting their people in public events around the community. I love the local church because the local church is the hope of the world. Now, that has been the theme of the book of Titus. We've been preaching it all the sermon series, that God proclaims the gospel of free grace found in Jesus Christ alone through the local church. And so our public conduct, and indeed our private testimony as a church, either shines light for Jesus or it casts a cloud over Jesus. Which is it? Which will it be? Paul tells us that our public testimony is one motive. Now, it's not the only motive, but it is one motive for why our old men are to stay dignified. Why our older women are to be reverent. Why our young women are to stay loving. Why our young men are to remain decent. Why our pastors and elders are to stay exemplary. Why our workers are to work hard. And why our people are to remain good Christian citizens. This consumes Paul in chapter 2. And the reason it does is because your life and your testimony give an active witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to a watching world. How's it going? You know, between me, you, and the fence post, and everybody else in this room. How's it going? Well, I'll tell you how it's going. It's hard. It is hard to be good, the final theme of Titus chapter 3. It's hard to be so good that the watching world sees Jesus through you, through your words, through your deeds. That's a high bar. And that's why Paul tells us in chapter 3, you need to be saved. We all need to be saved. We need to be born again. That's the theme of chapter 3. As we say, Jesus needs to dwell in us so people can see him dwelling in us. And that happens when we accept, receive, and rest upon Jesus Christ as offered in the gospel. That happens when we actually believe the very gospel we preach ourselves at church every Sunday. When we, instead of telling the world, you guys change. No, when we repent, when we entrust ourselves to Christ and then by grace lead godly lives, that's when it works. But we've got to believe this gospel ourselves. So I really must ask this question before we launch into our text this morning. Are you born again? And don't be offended that I'm asking a churchgoer if you're born again. You're at church because you need to be born again. This is where we receive the ministry of Jesus and the means of grace and the Spirit works and makes us born again. Has it touched you yet? Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you seeking to lead a new life in Jesus? Are you born again? Because if you're not, then repent today. Call out to Christ today. Not like you're doing anything out there today. You've got a whole Lord's Day to think about these matters. Turn to Jesus today. Put the cell phone away. Do you really care about the news this afternoon? Do you really care about what's going on in Digiland? Focus on Jesus today and say, change me. Are you born again? So this is what Paul tells us. If we're not, what will happen is people will malign the word of God because of us. We go to church and we're no different than the world around us. So in Titus 2, Paul says, hey, when you do that, people will malign the word of God because of your unrenewed conduct. And so Paul says in chapter 2, verse 8, why not make them ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us? Now, in these final verses to Titus, Paul is telling a born-again church how to really live a good life that points others to Jesus, and it's really simple. In fact, it's so simple, I'm having just grand epiphanies all week thinking about it. Three ways that we grow and shine Jesus: stick together, help each other, and greet each other. It's a wonderful way to end the sermon series. All right, firstly, that's our first point. Paul says, stick together for your own good, and you will shine Jesus and his grace. Look with me in your Bible or device at verse 12. Paul says, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I have decided to winter there. All right, so here's our first point. Stick together when the new preacher arrives. Okay, did you catch that in verse 12? Look there again. Do you see the writing on the wall in verse 12? Yeah, Paul is telling Titus that his days are numbered as the preacher for the churches in Crete. Titus is not going to be there forever. Just like I won't be with you forever. I won't. Now, don't panic. This is not a veiled, sneaky way pastor's trying to submit his resignation. I'm just leaving for 30 days, guys. All right? The cat will be back. I'm just gone for 30 days. I plan to be back. And while I'm on study leave, Pastor Larry, Pastor Doug, and seminarian Matt Hendricks will lead you guys in great worship. But we all can agree on this one truism: all pastors leave, right? Is that a truism that seems to be running about 100%? Yes, all pastors leave, and then new pastors replace them. All right, this is the way of God's kingdom. And so here's the deal. It's not happening right now. These are not codes or tricks. I'm just telling you, when that happens, stick together. Stick together. Don't make God ashamed. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't let others malign the word of God because of our divisive conduct. For the glory of Jesus and the glory of the gospel, stick together. It's worth it. Now, secondly, Paul says, stick together by receiving the minister God sends you. Now, pastor candidate number one is a guy named Artemis. Now, that's a name. Reminds me of a guy I used to watch on Wild Wild West when I was a kid. But I don't hear that name very often, and you actually won't hear it often in the Bible. This is the only place Artemis is mentioned in the New Testament. That's it. We know little about Artemis. Now, in the 3rd century, one presbyter who was a bit of a wrote some things that tell us about history. His name was Dorotheus of Tyre. He claimed that Artemis was one of the 70 sent out by Jesus in the Gospels, and was later a bishop of Lystra. So maybe Paul is going to send them Artemis. Or maybe Paul would send them pastor candidate number two. This guy's name was Tychicus. Now, Tychicus is a New Testament rock star. All right, he is mentioned 5 other times in the New Testament. An American church would love Tychicus because Tychicus has an international reputation and Americans love celebrities. All right, so Tychicus, man, the man. Here's where Tychicus shows up in the Bible. It's fascinating. He shows up in Acts 20, verse 4, where we learn he is from Asia Minor. He's an Asian. He meets Paul on the 3rd missionary journey. Paul promotes him to traveling companion to help him deliver a big gift of money to the church in Jerusalem collected during his missionary journey. Very prestigious, very important. Then in Ephesians 6, 21 and 22, he shows up. There we learn Paul calls him in the Bible a beloved brother and faithful minister. He makes it into the canon. And he would bring encouraging news about Paul to the church of Ephesus. And then thirdly, we see him mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 7. There he's called a fellow servant in the Lord by Paul, and he would teach the church in Colossae about Paul's activities. Then it keeps going. In Colossians 4, verse 9, we learn that Tychicus, I always get my names mispronounced. We learn that he accompanies another famous guy, Onesimus. And Onesimus was a slave that became a friend of Paul. He had run away from his master Philemon. So Paul sends him back to Philemon in Christian duty and love and says, hey, this guy's useful to me. I could tell you to free him, but I'm not going to receive him in the Lord. Well, we have Tychicus accompanying him. And then finally in 2 Timothy 4 verse 12, we learn that he was with Paul in Rome during Paul's final imprisonment, and Paul would send him to Ephesus to free up Timothy so Timothy could make a visit. All right, this is an active guy. He's speaking at all the conferences. If you didn't get that joke, don't worry about it. Which one would you like to be your new pastor? Would you like Artemis? Arta who? Or would you like Tychicus? Well, do you know what? It doesn't matter because it's not up to you. It's up to God. Do you know God's in charge of who your pastor is? In this instance, God would decide through the Apostle Paul, just like God decides today. How does God do it today? Well, it's very simple. In the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, God decides through a board of elders who are assisted by a search committee, And then it's voted upon by the congregation and then approved by the presbytery. That's how God does it. In other words, it means none of us have control. The congregation doesn't have control. The elders don't have control. The search committee doesn't have control. Presbytery, in one slash, can say, uh-uh. None of us have control. We think we do. God is in control of who your minister is. And so, when that happens, receive the one God sends. Stick together so that the watching world sees Jesus as you receive your minister. All right, thirdly, let's stick together by letting your minister go where God sends him, where and when God sends him. You are really going to think I'm setting up to make an announcement in 30 days. I'm not making an announcement in 30 days, okay? But this is the text of the Word of God. This is one thing helpful about expository preaching. When the topics come up, I didn't pick the topic. It came up in the preaching of the regular Word of God. And so we're hitting a topic that is very important for churches to think about before they happen. All right. So number three is stick together by letting your minister go when and where God sends him. Now, Titus, according to this letter, Titus would soon say goodbye to the church in Crete, and he was going to this city called Nicopolis. We don't know a lot. It was a city on the coast of western Greece, and it was a place where Paul was wintering down and wanted Titus for a reason. Either to comfort him and help him or to minister with him. It was for a reason. And it's what we call in Presbyterian circles a new call. It was a new call. Can I say something about new calls? A new call is nothing against the old call. All right? A new call is nothing against the old call. Sometimes we look back and are sad when things change. And I remember an older Christian once telling me, Steve, don't be sad that it's over. Be glad that it happened. So when ministers accept new calls, there's nothing against the old call. A new call, here it is. A new call is fresh surrender to the will of God and to the kingdom of Christ. God's kingdom is bigger than any man, any local church. You see, sometimes it's just time. It's time to go. And it's time to serve Christ in a new way. And when that happens, listen to me closely, please let people go. Let people go in peace. Sometimes it's pastors who need to be let go. Sometimes it's laity who feel they have a different call, a different ministry, a different place. Let people go graciously. Christendom is bigger than our four walls. Really? We think this is Christendom? This is one local expression of the global church of Jesus. You know, we've said goodbye to some great pastors in the past. We said goodbye to Chris Post. And we love Chris. We've said goodbye to Micah Shin. We'll say goodbye again to Larry Johnson at our congregational meeting tomorrow. Some of you may not know Larry, a teacher of the Word, and has served at Zion Christian School, and now visitation work down at Dutton URC. So what I'm saying is that in the future, when this happens again, let's stick together by graciously letting people go. It's nothing against you or me. All right, now we move on to our second point. First point, stick together, and you will shine Jesus as a congregation. Secondly, let's help each other in the Great Commission. And Jesus will shine as we do that. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Two summers back, we received our missionaries to Japan. One was Japanese and one were American. And you might remember them. There was Murray And Tsuruko Umoto. I wouldn't be a good Japanese missionary now, would I? And they stayed with Lynn and I in one of our spare rooms. And then Woody and Lori Lauer. And they, Lynn and I had the privilege of joining them for dinner and spending time encouraging one another. And it was fun. It's fun to do this because we were just sending them on their way to visit the American churches. They are shining the light of Jesus on foreign soil, and that requires a lot of support to shine Jesus on foreign soil. And so first, the Great Commission, we learned from our text, requires support from church leadership. Firstly, from church leadership. And can you see that here in our text? Paul commands the local church leaders. He commands Titus to help two people, Zenas and Apollos, on their mission. Not sure what their mission was. They might have come as part of the Presbyterial Visitation Committee. We have those in our presbytery. A couple ministers, a ruling elder, may come and visit a local church and help them with any problems they might have. In fact, we schedule them every 2 years, so whether you're having a problem or not, you get a visit. And they're very helpful. And you've got to receive them and provide for them. Or it could have been they were on a missionary journey. Maybe they were preaching the gospel from place to place, and Paul says, make sure you drop by Crete. Help Timothy, and deliver this letter. Or help Titus, rather, and deliver this letter. Well, either way, whether it's a visitation committee or a missionary journey, they needed shelter, food, maybe a change of clothing, and certainly money. And Titus was commanded to make sure they got it. Make sure they get it. Because the local church leaders must be the very first committed to the Great Commission. Leaders, pastors, and elders with help from their deacons. We must be committed to the Great Commission locally, regionally, nationally, globally. Now, we know little about Zenas. Paul tells us, what was his occupation? Yeah, this one says, mine says he's a lawyer. A lawyer. And I just wanted to say, there's hope for you lawyers. Now, Apollos, we know a lot about. Another rock star. Apollos was a good preacher. I can't spend a lot of time on Apollos for time's sake. But could I say this? He was the Charles Spurgeon of the first century. He was the D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrapped up into John Piper with a little Alistair Begg and Tim Keller to top him off. One guy. Oh, you don't believe me. Look, Acts 18, verse 24. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He had a little Ray Comfort in him. He went out to the streets and he like dismantled the enemies of Jesus with his intellectual gifts. Wow. In your home. He was also from Alexandria, we learn in Acts chapter 18. And so could I put it to you this way? That's like receiving a missionary today who is educated at Cambridge or Oxford or maybe the Cambridge of the United States, Harvard. He was from Alexandria, the center of learning in the ancient world. Now, he was so eloquent and so learned that there were Christians who idolized him. In fact, in the Corinthian church, some preferred his ministry over Paul's. So a fight broke out. Some said, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos. All right. Now, think about it. Paul could have felt threatened by Apollos and all the division their reputations were causing at Corinth. But Paul was not threatened by him. Paul supported Apollos as a great preacher of the word and as a missionary worker, and he urged Titus, you do the same. No rivalries in the kingdom of God. No envy. The Great Commission needs support from church leaders who aren't squabbling or worrying about our reputations. But also, now this is the second point, the Great Commission also needs support from the local congregation, from you. Notice that Paul tells the people to help the missionaries, not just Titus, not just the minister, having them in his home and feeding them and making sure the deacons know where to send the check. I do these lots of times, right? But it's not just pastors. It's the congregation too. And look at verse 14 and you'll see. Look at your Bible, verse 14. And Paul says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Now stop. In verse 14, Paul is talking less about providing for their own daily necessities and more about providing for the daily necessities of Zenas and Apollos. And so, in other words, church, provide for your missionaries. Be daily active so that with your additional time and money and prayer time, you can provide for the daily necessities of our gospel workers, thus living a productive life. That's what verse 14 is teaching. Now, I like how William Hendrickson translates verse 14. He translates it like this. He says, let our people learn to apply themselves to noble deeds for these occasions of imperative need. And so you are to provide for the daily needs of your missionaries. Let me say it again. It may be new to you. You're like, I didn't know I was getting into this when I turned. I'm responsible for 20 families around the globe and dozens of church planters around North America when I joined Cedar Church. Yes, you are, for their daily needs. Now, that is one reason why Cedar Church has a missions committee filled with lay people. That is why we send out short-term mission teams filled with lay people. That is why over the years we've sent out numerous missionary associates to Africa and Asia made up of lay people. And that's why we send offer bold prayers weekly and set bold financial goals annually for the people. Because fulfilling the Great Commission takes a lot of support from the local congregation. Not only that, let me tell you a trick, lay people. Fulfilling the Great Commission leads to a productive life. All right? There is nothing more productive, more satisfying, more significant than directly participating in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. You see, some of us can go and make disciples of all the nations. Some of us can go. That's the command, to make disciples as you go. And some of us can do the going. And when we go, we will go out as pastors. We'll move around the nation as pastors. We will go out as church planters. We'll usually move around the nation and serve as church planters. We'll go as evangelists, working down in Key West at the Boardwalk Chapel, preaching three nights a week for almost 30 years now, or the Boardwalk Chapel. I'm probably saying my chapel name's wrong, in New Jersey. We will go as missionaries. We will go as missionary deacons and then gospel workers. And that, says Paul, is a productive life. It's very productive to do that. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, here's the thing. Others cannot physically go. In fact, most cannot physically, the vast, large army majority of the Church of Christ cannot physically go long periods, maybe for seasons of time. See this month's issue of New Horizons magazine cover story by David Nakla. And then come back and let's talk. But, however, you still participate. And you participate by praying, by supporting, and by giving, and even for seasons of time, going. For seasons of time, go. And Paul says doing that leads to a productive life. What leads to an unproductive life is a Christian not being involved in the Great Commission. That is an unproductive life. In verse 14, Paul says, avoid that. He says, devote yourself to doing good. Devote yourself to providing for daily necessities, including our missionaries, and thus live a productive life. So let us help each other with the Great Commission. All right, you can see how the church is able to shine for Jesus, right? We're sticking together during the sticky times of life. That should have been the point. Sometimes think of these little alliterations in the midst of preaching. Stick together during the sticky times in life. Secondly, help each other with the Great Commission. We're all involved. And then let us not forget, finally, greet one another thoroughly as we do it. Let's look at verse 15, final verse of Titus. He says, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Okay, it seems to me that the Caucasian church has lost the art of warmly greeting one another in Christ. You see, this greets one another. We may have warm bodies, but we can give some pretty cold welcomes. I believe that is one reason why church life in suburban America can be very lonely. Why the suburbs can be a very lonely place. We have adopted the modern American view that life is much like the unwritten rule of the elevator. What's that? No talking, no smiling, no eye contact allowed without written consent from the management. That was not the practice of the early church. Our sterile habits was not the practice of the early church. The early church was filled with warm greetings. The apostles almost always include the warmest of greetings and the warmest commands about greetings at the end of each one of their letters. In the Bible, a greeting is an expression of goodwill. The ancient Jews, the old covenant people of God, would say, Shalom, peace be upon you and yours. In his letters, the Apostle Paul would often replace the common Greek greeting, which was common in letter writing in the first century, which was greetings to you. He would replace it with grace to you. He Christianized this greeting. Every time he encountered the church in a letter, he would greet them with God's riches. God's riches be yours. May you experience God's riches. That's what grace is. I remember teaching a Bible class at Love in the Name of Christ, and a converted man who was in his 60s who had spent many years in jail, and he came out and he had the love of Jesus bubbling over him, would teach me all of these acronyms he learned in jail. And one of them, among the Christians in jail, and one of them was grace, and he said, Pastor, you know what grace is? And of course, the pastor's like, I went to seminary. quit being proud, Pastor. He's like, oh, well, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Wow. That was powerful. And that's what we are to desire deeply for one another through our greetings. I looked it up. The word greet is found 48 times in the Bible. So this is what I figured. That's enough for a whole year of greetings plus 4 weeks for vacation and sick leave. Greet one another weekly. Greet one another. Let doing good by filling our lips with Christian greetings fill us weekly. I remember when I was younger, 1 year, Pastor Larry wanted to mix things up. So for his greetings to me each week in the hallways at church when I was his associate pastor, he would salute me. And it was his Christian salutation. It was nice. Thanks for doing that. It did make me feel special. A 29-year-old getting saluted by an older pastor. Notice how thorough it is. Paul says, everyone greets you. When everyone warmly greets everyone, it improves Christian unity. Everyone greeting everyone. Everyone greeting everyone greeting everyone greeting everyone. What this means is greet without distinction, greet without playing favorites, because the New Testament theology says we are all one. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. We are equal, equally united to Jesus. So we should all warmly greet and all receive warm greetings. Now, let me pause to say this. This will take a little time. To greet everybody, to greet thoroughly, greet takes a lot of time. It will require you to slow down. Can't we just slow down and be together? You don't have to rush out today. The roads are awful anyway. Your home will still be waiting for you. You don't have to rush home to check. It's there the other 142 hours a week. Mine's not disappeared yet. Greet all and be greeted by all. And may I also add this, it's not in this text, it's just in every other text, much of the time, we should greet each other with physical expressions. So you all know, in Paul's other letters, he often says during this part, greet one another with a holy kiss. And what this means is Paul, whether he was writing a physical letter that they could touch that was evidence of his love and greeting, or whether he was commanding a physical expression, our greeting should be physical. Now, it can involve a kiss on the cheek. In other cultures, not here in West Michigan, but we could start today. I'm at the door. You want to give it a shot? I'm here. I spent a summer in Paris. So they do something, the Europeans do something called embrasse. And it's very nice. You touch cheeks and you kiss the air. You go... Yeah, you don't have to touch your lip on their cheek. But in America, I think we tend to do that. It took me a while to learn. And I was on a summer mission trip with Campus Crusade, now Crew, and spent the summer working with both Christian European Christians and Arabic students who were Muslim. And so you learn to greet. And so they taught me, because I was the dumb American. And so when you greet somebody, you would touch the side of their cheek and kiss the air, and then you would do it one more time on the other side. If you were really close, like a very close Christian friend, you would do it four times. So it'd be... So you can do that or something like it. You can also, though, you know, in our culture, we just shake hands. And you can do that. In fact, parents who teach their kids to shake hands, good for you. We think it's common, but it's growing less and less common to physically express, I acknowledge you, you are a person of dignity, greetings. Shake hands. Another way you can do the old, you can do the hug. And one time I did a sermon where I gave instructions on 5 different hugs appropriate in church and who you could give them to. But you can do the side hug. You can do the front hug, that hug or that hug, depending on who it is. And in Japanese culture, it's interesting in that they actually step back and bow. No touch, but it's very physical. No touch occurred, but it was very, very physical. So however you do it, Paul is clear, when we meet and greet, make sure your greeting is strong, warm, and personal, with some appropriate physical gesture. Here's a challenge. Maybe it'll fall on American ears better. If you're greeting people at church the same way you greet people in the world, I dare say I wonder if it's truly a Christian greeting. For example, how do you greet your mom and dad? How do you greet grandma and grandpa? How do you greet your son or your child? What physical expressions do you do? The Church of Jesus Christ should match a family-style greeting. The family-style greeting best approximates what Paul here urges, unity-building greetings of grace. Now I want to close with the final epiphany, and that is, these 3 things are things that Jesus does for us all the time. Jesus sticks with us. Jesus helps us. Jesus greets us. As I write in the conclusion, Jesus Christ dwells with us, aids us, and he greets us each week, and I get to be his agent every time I raise my hands and greet you. Every Sunday, it's a reminder of what Jesus is doing for you all the time. I greet you on his behalf, the one who conquered sin and death at the cross and was raised from the dead. And as you receive him as Savior and Lord by repenting of sins, trusting in him, and leading a life with Jesus, you are his. He is yours. He sticks with you. He helps you. He greets you with grace and peace day by day. Let's do the same for one another. And in so doing, we will shine the light of Jesus to a watching world. Let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray for the local church and the church universal in her local expressions around the globe. We pray, O Lord, that you would shine brightly. We pray that you would take our lives and let them be consecrated to you. Fill us, we pray, with more of Jesus. We humbly ask this in his name. And let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.